Let us hear the word of God. We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. We begin to read in Mark chapter 3 at verse 31 and continue into chapter 4. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so great that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." What do the parables of Jesus mean? On the face of it, they're fairly straightforward, often simple little stories, the kind of thing that seems good to teach to children. And yet, if you look at the history of the interpretation of the parables down through the centuries in the Christian church, you find a great diversity of views as to what exactly the parables meant. Sometimes they're taken as symbolic. Sometimes all the little details in the parables are interpreted. And the parables sometimes are treated as Luther said, the whole Bible sometimes was treated like a nose of wax. One person bends it one way. Another person bends it another way. And the temptation is to throw up our hands in despair and say, nobody really knows. And the parables just mean whatever you would like them to mean. But of course, that's a counsel of despair. If these are part of God's word to us, then we need to make the effort to understand what Jesus is saying in the parables. And they don't mean anything you would like them to mean. When we study them in their context, in the course of Jesus' preaching ministry, it becomes clear the purpose of the parables, what their significance is, even why Jesus used this unusual means of teaching. Because if you look at the rest of the New Testament, you don't find Paul or Peter or John using parables. It's very distinctive of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they play a significant role in his ministry and mission. And that's what we want to think about today. In our last study in Mark, we looked at the closing episode of chapter 3 of Mark. There we thought about who is Jesus' true family. But now we want to turn to think about the parables of the Lord Jesus, a part of his teaching that is often misunderstood. And there are all kinds of fanciful interpretations of the parables of Jesus. We need to look carefully at the scriptures themselves in order to understand the parables. And we want to focus not on one specific parable today. We'll come to that in God's providence. But I want to focus on Mark 4 and verses 10 to 12. They really come in the middle of one of Jesus' parables. And we want to think about those verses and to see the purpose of the parables. And this will give us the foundation then for looking at specific parables like the sower that we find at the beginning of Mark 4. We want to focus in on verses 10 to 12 of Mark chapter 4 to understand what the parables are all about and why did Jesus use this means of teaching. And we see first here in these verses the basis of the parables. The basis of the parables. You see, it's often said, maybe you've thought it yourself, how clever Jesus was to find the material for his parables. To be able to look at everyday situations and events and to use them to illustrate spiritual lessons. How skillful he was in making those connections. And the impression often is that the Lord Jesus in the parables was really bringing together two totally separate things that otherwise had no connection. But he somehow made a connection, a man sowing seed and preaching the gospel. How clever Jesus was to make a connection. But actually something far more profound is going on when Jesus tells his parables. Because in constructing the parables, Jesus is not imagining a connection that isn't really there. What in fact the Saviour is doing when he tells a parable is to show us that in God's creation, there are two realms that are related. There's the natural realm that we can see, that we experience with our senses. But also there is the spiritual realm that we can't perceive with our bodily senses and that many don't even believe exists. But Jesus is showing us there is a natural, there's a material realm, and there is also a spiritual realm. And under God, in God's providence, those two realms are intimately connected in all kinds of ways. They're not totally separate. And God the Creator has made both the material and the spiritual according to his plan and purpose. He has made both of them in such a way that the material world provides all kinds of illustrations of the spiritual realm. Jesus is not manufacturing links between everyday life and spiritual truth. What he's actually doing is showing us the connections between the material and the spiritual that God has put there as creator, so that the material world we see provides, in the wisdom of God, illustrations of the spiritual world that we cannot see. And that is how Jesus constructs his parables. He's really showing us things that God has already put there, but that we would never perceive or understand at all. The material provides illustrations of the spiritual, and that is how God created it to be. For example, Psalm 19 that we regularly sing, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Because God made them to declare his glory. They are a visible representation of something spiritual. Or again, Paul makes the point in Romans 1 and verse 20. He says, "The invisible things of God have been clearly seen from the creation of the world, being understood from the things that were made." There again, Paul teaches the same lesson. The invisible things of God, the spiritual realities, God has made visible in the created world around us. It provides demonstrations and illustrations of spiritual truth. And that is how God intended it to be. So the correspondence between the natural, material world and the spiritual world that we find in the parables are not accidental. They're not just coincidences. They're not just due to ingenuity on Jesus' part. But what the Saviour is actually doing when he tells a parable is to draw out the parallels between the material and the spiritual, which he himself, as the Creator, as the Word through whom all things came into being, the things that he himself put there. Isn't that amazing? In his parables, Jesus is telling us how he has constructed the world to illustrate spiritual truth. That's a far more profound understanding of the parables than just thinking of them as nice little stories Jesus made up. Jesus as Creator is telling us this is how he made the visible world to illustrate the invisible spiritual realm. And every parable is doing that. He knows the harmony between the material and the spiritual from the inside, because he made it. He made the world. He is the Creator, standing there telling the parables to illustrate spiritual realities. And so the physical world mirrors the spiritual world by God's design. That is the basis of the parables. God made the world in such a way that it provides all of these illustrations that comprise Jesus' parables. There's an inner affinity between the material and the spiritual, because both of them originate in the mind of God. Both are aspects of his creation. So, for example, in Ephesians 5, when Paul is writing about marriage, and he compares it to the relationship between Christ and the church, it's no coincidence that marriage mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church. It is God's design. That is how God planned marriage, that it would be an illustration of the love between Christ and his church. So the parables of the Saviour show that God has created this world, this visible world, to reflect spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. There's the basis, the foundation of the parables. This is how the Lord made the world, the material aspects of his creation and the spiritual aspects. He built them in. And Christ in the parables is simply drawing them out for us. He brings out what he put in. That's the basis of the parables. It's not simply how clever Jesus was to spot the connection, but how amazing that the Creator stands there in human flesh and tells us the connections that he put there. The basis of the parables. Secondly, the content of the parables. The content of the parables. What are they actually about? In a general way, yes, they're about spiritual truth. But we can be a lot more specific than that. We're talking here about the parables of the kingdom. Now, there are other parables and there are other metaphors that Jesus uses. We already saw one back in chapter 3, the parable about Satan, a strong man bound. But here we're talking about the parables of the kingdom. Those parables that begin, "The kingdom of God is like," or where Jesus asks rhetorically, "To what will I compare the kingdom of God?" And then he tells a parable. So it's the parables of the kingdom that are in view. And the key to understanding them is here in verse 11. Jesus says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. The secret, or the mystery. I think that's a better word. I prefer the word mystery rather than secret. The mystery of the kingdom of God. The parables deal with that mystery. So what is the mystery of the kingdom of God? Well, we think of a mystery as a sort of a puzzle, or a whodunit, if that's your inclination in reading, perhaps, and trying to puzzle out something secret, and the clues are gathered and you come to a solution. To us, that's what a mystery is. But in the Bible, it's something rather different. Mystery in the Bible isn't just a secret. The Old Testament tells us what a mystery, the mystery of the kingdom is. The mystery refers to the secret purpose of God, which has now been revealed. And that's crucial in understanding what Jesus is saying. It is something that once was hidden, but now has been revealed. A mystery. You find an example of that when Daniel is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar regarding the statue made up of gold and silver and so forth. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 that God has revealed to him the mystery of that dream. And the mystery is the secret purpose of God that has now been revealed to Daniel. And Daniel is able to communicate it to Nebuchadnezzar. And indeed, that dream was about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the stone cut without the aid of human hands that rolled down the hill and smashed the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But the mystery was God's purpose, once hidden, but now revealed. That helps us to grasp what Jesus is saying here in verse 11. What is the mystery of the kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking about? Well, it relates to the way in which the kingdom of God has come. And that's what the parables are about. In what way has the kingdom of God come? Well, the Old Testament prophets, if you read them, you'll see that they were expecting one great day of the Lord, when the Lord would come in salvation and in judgment. One single great occasion when history would be wrapped up, the world would end, and judgment and salvation would all come together. And that's what the prophets were expecting. The kingdom would come in one great event, the day of the Lord. And that was the expectation in the hearts and minds of the Jews who were listening to Jesus. And the mystery that Jesus now speaks about is this. The kingdom of God has come. It has actually come. But the world is continuing. The end of the world has not yet arrived. And yet the kingdom has really come. The rule of God is being realized in the work of Jesus on earth. The King is there preaching, teaching, healing, and eventually dying on a cross. The kingdom, the reign of God has really arrived. That's what Jesus proclaimed. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And yet the world is still carrying on. It's not yet the end of history. And that's why Jesus' listeners were so puzzled. Even John the Baptist, godly man of faith though he was, John was puzzled. It seemed the Messiah had come, yes. But the world was going on. It's not the end of the world yet. What's wrong? And so John, when he was in prison, started to have his doubts. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is this the kingdom of God? What is going on? This is not what we expected. And so Jesus is telling people, this is the mystery. This is what is now being revealed. The kingdom of God has come. Sinners are being saved. They are entering the kingdom of God by grace. But the kingdom has not yet come in all its fullness and all its glory. Yes, this is a day of grace and salvation. But the day of judgment hasn't yet come. And that is what people were puzzled about. They expected it all to happen at once. And Jesus says it's not all happening at once. Now is the day of grace and salvation. The kingdom has already come. But in the plan of God, the day of judgment has not yet come. The kingdom hasn't come in all its fullness as yet. It will come. It will come when Jesus returns in glory to judge the world. There will be a day of judgment. There will be an end of history. The present world will be wrapped up, but not yet. And so if we want to sum up the mystery of the kingdom of God as simply as possible, we can do it in this way. Already the kingdom has come. Not yet in its final glory and majesty. And that's what the parables are about. You look carefully, and we'll see this when we look at the parables. That's what comes through time and time again. Already the kingdom has come. The gospel is being preached. Sinners are being saved. The seed is being sown, to pick up the parable here in Mark 4. It's springing up. In some cases, it's producing a wonderful harvest. All of that is going on, Jesus says. The kingdom really has come. The king is present. Lives are being transformed. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, are entering the kingdom of God. They are being changed by the grace of God. The kingdom already has come. But it has not yet arrived in its final form. It is not yet the day of judgment. It is not yet the end of history. And as we look at the parables, we will see constantly already, but not yet. And that was hard for people to grasp. It was difficult because they'd been brought up expecting one great final day. The kingdom would come and the enemies of Israel would be judged and it would all be over and be the day of glory. And now they have got to change their whole way of thinking. To take on board the fact that yes, the kingdom has come. It's already here. It's working powerfully. But it is not yet the end of history. It is not yet the day of judgment. God has fixed that day in his timetable, and it will certainly come, but not yet. Already and not yet. And that runs all the way through the Gospels. That explains the parables. It explains many of the things that Jesus said that people really struggled with, because this was new. This was different. They'd got to change their whole way of thinking. Already the kingdom is here. Not yet in its final glory. And that comes out when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. We have a record of that in Luke 4. And Jesus stood up in the synagogue. He read from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And Jesus read through that passage in Isaiah 61. But he left out the end of the final verse. He left out the phrase, the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read that. And then Jesus closed the scroll and said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it had. He was there preaching good news to the poor. All the other things that were spoken about in Isaiah 61. Except the day of vengeance of our God. That's the not yet. It'll come. Don't be under any misapprehension about that. It'll come. But not yet. So there's Jesus preaching good news to the poor. Bringing freedom to the captives. Bringing new life to those who are without hope. Already all of that is happening. But not yet the day of vengeance of our God. The mystery of the kingdom of God is simply this. That the kingdom has come in a way that nobody expected. They haven't seen it happening like that. Already it is here. Already sinners are entering and experiencing salvation. But it's not yet the day of vengeance of our God. And that's the content of the parables. When we look at them, we'll see that. We'll apply what we've been saying today when we actually look at parables like the sower here in Mark 4. And you'll see there's an already and a not yet. You'll see how this translates into practice. Already the kingdom has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's still a day of judgment and vengeance to come. So we thought about the basis of the parables and the content of the parables. And now we want to think finally about the purpose of the parables. The purpose of the parables. Because the question arises, well, why did Jesus use parables? Could he not just have said what I have just said? Wouldn't it have been a lot simpler if he'd simply stood up and said, look, the kingdom hasn't come in the way you expected. Already it has come, but there's still more. Would that not have been a lot easier? Instead of telling these stories that sometimes are quite obscure and difficult, why did he tell parables? That's the question. Could he not have done it in a different way? Because I hope it's become obvious by now, the parables are not just nice little stories for the children. Yes, there is a level at which they are. It's not wrong to be teaching children the parables at a certain level. But Jesus shows here there is a deeper purpose in telling parables. It's not just because he liked telling stories. There is a twofold reason for using parables. Jesus told parables because in the purpose of God, they're designed both to reveal and to conceal. To reveal and conceal. And we need to understand both aspects of parable telling. Yes, they're to reveal the truth. They're to reveal more truth to those who already have some grasp of the mystery of the kingdom, who have understood something about the true nature of the kingdom of God. And if they've got that grasp, then the parables will help them to understand more about the kingdom and more about Jesus and more about what salvation is and how we're to live when we are saved. So if already there's some knowledge in a person's heart, the parables will give them more understanding of the truth. That's what Jesus means in Matthew 13:12, when he says, whoever has, to him will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And that's exactly what the parables do. If you have a knowledge of the truth, if you've got that basic point about the kingdom of God, then the parables will give you more understanding and a deeper grasp of the truth. And every parable will help you to get more knowledge of the truth. The parables are a means of increased understanding of the plan and purpose of God. If you have faith, if you've spiritual perception, the parables will reveal more to you. So that's one aspect of parable speaking and Jesus, that ministry. But there's another side to it that perhaps we forget. Because the parables are also designed to conceal. And that's what Jesus goes on to say here. He speaks about those who are on the outside. Who are they? They're those who don't have faith. Those who don't have the basic grasp of the kingdom of God and of who Jesus is. They are on the outside. And Christ goes on to say, to them everything is said in parables. For those who have no spiritual understanding, those who can't see who Jesus is, people like the scribes and Pharisees, for example, then the truth is wrapped up in parables that they struggle to understand. Jesus uses the parables to conceal truth from them. And he goes on there in verse 12, so that, in order that, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. And that was true of many people who listened to Jesus' parables. Scribes, Pharisees, his own brothers for a time. They would hear the parables, but they wouldn't understand. They would hear a little story, a little illustration. And they'd go away thinking, what was that about? What was he saying? I have no idea what he's on about. So if the basic spiritual perception wasn't there, the parables, in fact, concealed truth from those who weren't willing to obey what they'd already heard. And that's God's pattern. When he grants faith, when sinners trust in Christ, when they come to the parables, they understand more of the truth. And they have a deeper grasp of God's saving purpose. But for those whose hearts and minds are closed, who won't obey the truth that they've already got, then the parables are like a curtain that conceal more of the truth from them. If sinners won't obey what they already have, why should God tell them anything more? The parables have that function of concealing truth from those whose hearts are already hard. And God, in his wisdom, hardens them even further. And you see that working out. It's a spiritual law of how God deals with people. If a person refuses to accept the truth, then their capacity for understanding and accepting the truth actually diminishes. And you see that with people. They think, well, if I hear the gospel and I don't believe, it'll be just as easy next time anyway, so who cares? I can wait. It'll be just as easy to believe next week as this week. That isn't the case. To refuse to listen this week, in fact, means that you're harder next week. And the next, as long as you close your heart and mind to God's truth. To listen and refuse to hear doesn't leave you the same. It hardens you. You see that working out in the hearts and minds of sinners. Again, Matthew 13:12, Jesus says, whoever doesn't have, from him will be taken away even what he does have. If you will not hear the truth, you lose your capacity to accept it and to understand it. And that is why it is so dangerous for the unconverted listening to the gospel, perhaps week after week, and going away hard. We have people like that that come in on a Thursday, and their minds are closed. And every week they go away, though they don't realize it. They are harder and harder. Now, God in his grace may open their hearts. It will be wonderful if he does. And it will certainly be a shock to them if he does. He can do it. But they are hardening themselves more and more to the truth. It is a very dangerous thing to hear God's word and not respond. because God's speaking. And God will not be treated lightly by anyone. To those who are outside, to those who will not obey the truth they already have, Jesus says, the parables conceal the truth and harden them even further. We need to examine ourselves. What kind of listener are you today? Have you responded to the truth you already have and trusted in Christ? Jesus' parables will feed you and give you more understanding and will help you to grow in grace. If you've closed your heart to God's call, then these parables will mean nothing. They'll be nothing more than curious little stories with no real spiritual significance for you. May we, by the grace of God, be those who are inside, those who have understood who Christ is, who've trusted in him, and for whom the parables are food for our souls, that we delight to hear and to understand them, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord.